Well, good morning. I hope everybody enjoyed their extra hour of sleep last night. We all did get an extra hour. Some of you is probably over trick-or-treating. It seems that this year I just seem to notice that Halloween has been vamped up or something, more people buying and stuff like that. I went to the mall yesterday afternoon down to the superstore there just to pick up a few items. I pulled in beside a vehicle, and I thought there was a person sitting in the car beside me. I looked over, and it was a full-fledged skeleton sitting in the passenger seat with a camera on his head. And then I got out of the vehicle, and I looked at the trunk of the car, and there was two parts of the arms and hands hanging at one side of the trunk, and then at the other side were two parts of the legs and feet hanging on the other side. Well, somebody went to a lot of work, a lot of expense. And that is just one case. We're watching hockey, and you've seen a lady sitting in the stands, and she had a funny face on, and she had a puck, half a puck, and it was lodged in her forehead and blood running down her face. Like, we just seem to love the gory. The more gory, the better. And I know there's some funny parts to it, but do you know what? Why do people enjoy thinking about skeletons and all this evil stuff out there? You know what it said in Ephesians chapter 2 the last time? Those who are not saved are dead to God. They're disobedient to God. They're totally depraved and they're doomed. And this world, the majority of this world, is like a vast graveyard with walking or living people who are dead. Not much wonder we relate to the grave and all those things, right? Halloween is becoming more and more predominant all the time. People are celebrating it and making great costs and so on, remembering Halloween. That's not my message this morning. Turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. This morning we're going to look at basically the beginning of man, if you will, and what God wants for each man, woman, and child. And we're also going to look at the fall of man. We're going to use four words, and two of them, at least three of them, are in the Word of God, and the other one is, I think, the application is there. The first one is God formed man. He formed man out of the dust of the earth. In chapter 3, we see man became, because he sinned, he was deformed, if you will. That is, he was marred. That very image that God had made in his own image, he was deformed by sin. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're not saved, you are in that position in the sight of God. You are marred. And if you went to Romans chapter 3, and I believe it's verse 14, it says this, that we are unprofitable. Look, Romans chapter 3 and verse 12, they are all gone out of the way. They are all to come together, become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And that's what is a picture of a soul that's not saved this morning, that is marred. Basically, in the eyes of the Lord, he's unprofitable. That's what, again, it means in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have missed the mark now since sin has entered into the world. And that means that we are not up to God's standard. Not up to his standard. And so we're unprofitable in his sight. But let us go back to, first of all, formed. Secondly, deformed, and so we need to be transformed. We see that word only mentioned three times in the New Testament. Twice it refers to Satan, and we are not going to go there, but it's mentioned in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. There, and it comes, if you go to your concordance, it's 3339 is the number, and it's the exact same word as used in transfiguration. And it means to be changed from the inside out. And a good application of that is in John chapter 3, when we need to be born again of the Spirit of God, or born from above. We need to be transformed. That is to be changed from the inside out. We look at the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was God, as we all have been singing this morning. He was fully God in a body of flesh. He had veiled his glory. But for a moment, Peter, James, and John, they saw that glory because it came out through that body of skin that was he was veiled in. It came right out through his clothes. And what did his clothes look like? They were glistening white. That is, his glory came from the inside out. The last one is in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, and we see the word there, God has predestinated you and I who are saved to be what? Be conformed to the image of his dear Son. And many of us Christians today that are sitting here, sometimes we believe I believe some people think this way, that once we were saved, that was it. We're good to go. But the moment we're saved, that is only a beginning. And as I spoke the last time in Ephesians chapter 2, again in verse 9, I believe it is, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God has done a work for us, and we are saved by faith. Then He wants to work in us, and then He wants to work through us. But He cannot work through us until He works in us. So He wants us to be conformed, and that word conformed again means to be changed. And it means to be changed in a process of time, not one day. Over a period of our Christian lives, we are to be conformed. If you go to Corinthians, I believe it says there, we are changed from glory to glory as we look into the Word of God and as we pray. You know what? I think a lot of times preachers, we stand up here and we say to people, you know what? You just need to read and pray more. And that is true. But that's not all. We think of Timothy. Paul speaking to Timothy, he said, we need to read. He exhorted him to read. Secondly, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that not needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How many of us study? Then we go to Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. How many of us meditate? What about Psalm 119? Thy word have I hid in thy heart that I may not sin against thee. What about memorizing scripture verses? Then it goes back to Timothy. He says, preach the word. How many of us share the word with someone else? How many of us are ready with an answer when someone asks a question? That means that we need to be Bible students. And that is how we are conformed. That is how we are changed into the image of God. And a lot of us are not doing that, myself included. Because someday we will be changed. But as our brother Dave was speaking the other day, you know, we have to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And we will not be judged for our sins because we have a standing with Christ the moment we're saved that we can never, it never changes. Never changes. And as far as adoption goes, the moment we're saved, we are as full-grown sons, we come into the full blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is our standing. But what about our state, our spiritual state as we walk every day? Or we can put it this way, our position in Christ never changes. Never changes. But what about our spiritual condition? Does it fluctuate up and down? It sure does, doesn't it? And you know what? I know that for myself. I'm sure many of us have read that little poem, Footprints. And the writer of that little poem, as it were, we saw two sets of footprints on the sand as it begins. And as it goes along, we only see one set of footprints. And the writer of that poem, as he were speaking to God, he said, God, I thought you were going to walk with me all my life. He says, well, how come there's only one set of footprints here? Where were you when I needed you? And what was the response of the Lord? He said, I was always there. I was always there walking with you. And when you saw one set of footprints, he said, I was carrying you. You weren't carrying me. You know what? That is a picture of you and I. Because we have our life goes like this, doesn't it? Our position never changes, but our condition does. And that's what being conformed to the image of God's dear Son. I am studying and reading in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. You ever read those? I'd ask you to read them. Speaks about the seven churches. Because I was looking at the little verse, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And we use it many times for gospel applications. But you know who it's written to? Christians. And you ask me this, let me ask you this question. Why would God have that verse in the Bible? Behold, I stand at the door of a Christian. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and will open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Why would that or why should that be written to a Christian? The Lord is standing, he's knocking, and he's speaking. And between the Christian and God is a door. Why is a door there? And it says the door is to be opened on the inside. So I look at a Christian life, speaking of my own. Is there parts of my life, or is my life totally, got the Lord Jesus Christ shut out of my life? That is a scary question. You read about the seven churches, which is basically a history of the church from the beginning of Pentecost to the day of rapture. Seven churches. Seven is a picture of completion or perfect. And you know what the first one is? Ephesus. And the Lord, he speaks there, the messenger speaks about all the many great things about that church, but he says, one thing I have against you, you have left your first love. You say, well, how could that ever happen? What does that mean, left your first love? Study those chapters. Laodicea, lukewarm. And that is probably the one that points to you and I. That's why the Lord has said knocking. And if you want something to go along with it, go to Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Read the first 4 or 5 verses. There, the little Shulamite girl who is in love with a shepherd boy, which is a picture of Christ, is laying in bed. She has washed her feet and she's all cleaned up, and there is someone at her door. That is the shepherd boy. And she says, you know what? I don't want to defile my feet. I don't want to. She made excuses. And someone was at her door, and it was the Lord. And when she finally did get up to go to the door, he was gone. Has that ever happened to you and I in our Christian life? And so many times as Christians, some of us are reading the Word of God, and we do it out of duty because someone told us to do it. We're not doing it out of desire or out of delight. And sometimes we'll go and we'll read 5 or 6 chapters or whatever, and if someone asked you after about an hour what you read, and you could say, I don't know. Someone was reading the Bible the other day and said this, they were reading a verse that said, our God who was great and terrible. They closed the Bible. Oh, I don't want to read that. What does the word terrible mean? God is great and awesome. The word terrible means awesome. But that scared them. That's why we need to study the Word of God. And when we get to a verse or a portion in the Word of God, study it. Find out what it means. And if you want, get a Bill McDonald commentary, something that's light, that gives you a little bit of an idea. But read the passage first. And I suggest that we should always pray before we read. Pray. And ask God to open our eyes and to show us and to explain to us. And if you don't ever be ashamed to go and ask someone else what that means. That's what elders, that's what ladies are here for. People who are spiritually mature that should be able to help us understand that passage. And you know what? That's when we start getting joy. That's when we start getting good desire. That's when we find little things and you know what? That's when we start growing. And some of us get discouraged and we don't want to mention it. I don't understand this. And we don't want to ask because we think it's above us. The last thing God wants us to do, not just to be hearers, but doers. That means we need to act upon. We need to obey God's word. We need to obey God's word. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1 quickly, reading in at verse 25 to 28 in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, we're going to see here. Let's read in just at verse 26 for time's sake. And God said, let us, the word us is the triune God, God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Look what it says. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And then we see basically the same story, but just in a little more detail in chapter 2. Look at verse 7 of chapter 2. And the Lord God formed. There's the word formed. That's what we were talking about. Formed the man. Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And we see there that man is a tripart being. First of all, God made him out of the dust of the ground. He formed him. And you imagine the tremendous care God took as he scraped up the dust of the ground and he made man in his own image. He took tremendous joy in it, I'm sure. So we see there the body is made of man. And then it says, and God breathed into him the breath of life. That is the spirit. And man became a living soul. So man is body, spirit, soul. And as we're going to see later when we get to being transformed, God is now, after man has become deformed, he has to be transformed, or he has to be made over. And this time he's not made from the outside in, he's made from the inside out. He's given a new spirit. The body's already there, but it is deformed. We see here the word formed. What does it mean? The word form means to shape. A thing is molded when it is shaped to a pattern. Whose pattern was it shaped into? It was in the image of God. Remember? We see it in chapter 1. It says, God made him. It said, God made him back there. He said, let us make man in our own image. And then it says, God created. So we see three words, but they all basically mean the same thing. As God made, he created, he formed man out of the dust. You know what? It says that the animals were made out of the ground, but there's only two things distinctly God said he made out of the dust. Do you know what they were? Man and a louse. Exodus chapter 8. Lice. Remember, God made them out of the dust. He said out of the dust. And we have the saying, what are you, a man or a mouse? Well, what are you, a man or a louse? Basically, that's what we're made out of, the dust. Only two places something was made out of the dust. Just something to think about. But God formed man out of the dust of the ground. So just think about that. God made you basically out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed in you the breath of life and became a living soul. That is a soul that's eternal. You say, well, what's the verse mean? The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. We know that the word death in the Bible means separation. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. And we're going to see that in chapter 3. Man, all that body, he was dead. Body began to die, didn't it? Let's read in chapter 3 of Genesis chapter 3. We're talking about now about being deformed. And just before we go there, I want to just go back to what we said. We made him a man in God's own image. Image involves man's personality, his intellect, his emotions, and his will. And we talked about that before. The heart of man, that is the control center of this body, is the heart of man. And that involves the mind. That is our thought process. Our wills, that is our volition, whether I will or I want. And our emotions, that is our attitude towards God. And that's what God wants of every man, woman, and child. He wants your heart. He made all those in the image of God, but let's see what happened in chapter 3. Chapter 3, what happened? Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, we got to go back for a moment, because in chapter 2, God, first of all, we didn't read in verse 8 of chapter 2, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. God had a place for man. He made man, he formed him, he had a place for him. Secondly, not only did he have a place for him, he had a purpose for him. Look at verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. That was a purpose. God had a purpose for man. He has a purpose for you and for me. And not only did he have a purpose for him, but he also made provision for him. And the Lord God, in verse 16, commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Every tree, he said, you may freely eat. But God put a tree there in the next verse. And you know what? This morning, there's another tree before us. The tree in the garden was the garden, or the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God gave man a free will choice. Free will choice. Look what it says, but there was a penalty if man disobeyed God. Look what it says in verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Did God mean what he said? He meant what he said. Does he mean what he says today? He means what he says today. There was a tree in the garden. Man, God had made a place for him. He had a purpose for him. He had provision for him. And there was a penalty if he disobeyed God. What did he do in chapter 3? And now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall she touch it, lest she die. And again, we see some distortion. We see some lies being told and so on. And we see the devil, his attack on the authority of God. We see an attack on the Word of God, the attack on the supremacy of God, on the goodness of God and the family of God, and he's still doing that today. He is one of our enemies, isn't he? He's the one who opposes us, the world, the flesh, the devil, and he was back then. And of course, we know what happened. Eve took of that fruit and she gave to her husband, and that is where man fell, body, soul, spirit. And great was the fall. He was marred from that point on. The word deformed means to spoil the shape of. It means to distortion. It means disfigurement. It means malformation. And so God had made this man and he made him perfect. He gave him a perfect place, perfect provision, everything. Everything was absolutely perfect. But he said, In the day that thou eatest of that tree, thou shalt surely die. There is consequences to sin, and there was then, and there still is today. Still is today. So man was deformed. Man was deformed. A fall caused by a fall, a flaw, or a wreck. And man was all those three, wasn't he? The moment he took of that. And we know that Adam took of it knowing full well that he was disobedient to God. So man was deformed. Man was deformed by sin. And we also already went to the New Testament. And we read in Romans chapter 3, verse 12, they are all gone out of the way. Whose way? God's way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So we see we're going covering a lot of territory, but man had fallen into sin. And now he was marred. That image, still in the image of God, but it was marred. Just like it had a big crack in it. Just like it had a piece of it was missing. It was marred. And it was marred spiritually, of course. And of course, we see that at the end of chapter 3 of Genesis, God, who had this place for man, provision and everything, he now, because man sinned, disobeyed him, he drove him out of the garden and he put a cherubim at the gateway so he could not come back in. And that would speak to us of separation. Man was now separated from God. We read in chapter 3 that before man sinned, he was walking with God. Daily, on a daily basis. And that's what God wants to do with every man, woman, and child today. He wants to walk with them again. He wants to have fellowship. He wants to communicate with them. But he can't because of what? Because of sin. And sometimes when we use that illustration, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Sometimes we say that door is sin, isn't it? Something that separates us from God. So again, Christian, to go back to it, what does it mean to a Christian that's blocking us from God? An interesting study. Do it on your own. Chapter 2 and 3. In fact, read chapter 1 too, because it tells you who the Lord Jesus Christ is and who the churches are, the candlesticks and all those things. And then we see the stories of those seven churches. So we see man is deformed. Man is deformed. And he needs to be transformed, doesn't he? And there's a beautiful picture, if you will. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18, and we're just going to read verse 3. Of course, it's speaking of the children of Israel, but it's a good application, how he needs to take a person who has deformed and now needs to transform, needs to change him, needs to change her. He needs to give them a new life from the inside out. Transformation, or as it were, transfigured. And if you look in the concordance, those words transformed in Romans 12 and transfigured means metamorphosis. And what do we know about metamorphosis? An application is we see an old army worm, and I'm sure many of us, when we were kids, we used to play with them, have them on our hands and everything else. But they were like a caterpillar is another name for them. Furry little a worm with a whole bunch of legs on it, and it crawls where? On the earth or on the branches in the tree and so on. But it will spin a cocoon, and I forget how many days later, it'll turn into something very beautiful. Something that is beautiful now that doesn't have legs but has wings and it can fly in the heavens. That is basically an application or a picture that there's a tremendous change in someone the moment they repent of their sins and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 20, verse 21. That's what Paul said to both Jew and Greek, that they would have repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do that, God will change you, just like metamorphosis. How do we get a verse for that? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man or any woman be in Christ, he is a new what? New creature. Behold, all things, old things have become new. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That is a picture of being transformed. Do you know being saved? The moment you're saved, it is a miracle, just like that. A miracle. Tremendous miracle. Transformation. Let's read Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 3. Then I went down to the potter's house. Remember, we were made out of a lump of clay, out of dust. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels or frames or seats. That is the potter. Who is a picture of the potter? The Lord Jesus Christ, or God, if you will. Look what it says. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hands. Remember I said it was deformed? That is you and I. Because the Bible says, David says in Psalm 51, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. That means that every man, woman, and child that was born after Adam and Eve sinned were born in sin. And look at that little word. I was shapen in iniquity. That is, you were shapen as a marred vessel. You were not totally in the image of God anymore. I was shapen in iniquity. What is that? Distortion. You're distorted. And in sin did my mother conceive me. At the very moment of birth, we were born little sinners. Sad to say, but that's the truth, isn't it? So we see here, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. Here he is, he holds it up. It's got a crack in it, or it's deformed, or the neck is bent, or something. So he made it again, another vessel. In other words, he made it anew, as seemed good to the potter to make it. And that's as far as we lead. So we see there a picture of, if we want to turn now to John chapter 3, John chapter 3. And we know the story of Nicodemus, and we see three times, or we see once, a man must be born again. He needs to be reshaped. He needs to be remolded because we are marred, just like we read. And the potter needs to potter himself. We can't go to a church. We can't go to another man or another person and be saved, get into heaven. We must be shaped. We must be molded. We must be changed by who? The maker, the potter himself, that is God. That's why it says, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It means to be born from above. It means to be born of God. And that's why all the verses we read, we see eternal life. Do you know eternal life is God's kind of life? And you can only get it from God? And you must have it to get into his heaven. Eternal life is God's kind of life. It only comes from God, and you must have it to get into heaven. How do we get it? We must be born again. Look at one of the greatest verses in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There's what God has done for us. That whosoever believeth shall not perish, but shall have what? Everlasting or eternal life. How do we get it? By repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is repentance? And we say it many times, it's a change of mind. It literally means a change of mind. This is not simply the acceptance of a new idea in place of an old notion. It implies a complete reversal of one's inward attitude. Attitude towards what? Attitude towards God. attitude towards yourself, that I am a sinner and I'm not worthy of God's salvation. Attitude towards God, I agree with God, what he says in the Word of God. Attitude towards Jesus Christ, that he did die for me, and when he died, it was sufficient to cover and pay for my sins. That's what repentance is. And when Paul speaks in Acts chapter 20, mark it in your Bibles in verse 21, repentance towards God, that is change of attitude towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ, that is putting your total trust, relying, resting in the Lord Jesus Christ for your sins. That's what salvation is all about. And the moment you do that, God will give you a life from above. And look what the two of the things that are involved in salvation. Look at verse 3. In chapter 3 of John's Gospel, and Jesus answered, and he said, he was speaking to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In other words, you're blinded to the fact. You can't understand this book. You can't understand his way. Look what it says in verse 5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water," and I believe that water in that spot speaks about the Word of God. It also speaks about the Spirit of God in another place. But I believe it speaks about the Word of God being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. And so we see the other thing that comes into play there. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the Word of God and of the Spirit of God, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." If you're not born again, you are blocked from entering into God's heaven. Blocked. Can't get there unless you're born again. Unless you have eternal life, God's kind of life. You have to be born from above by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When I got saved, I heard the Word of God. The Word of God convicts us. The Spirit of God, his threefold work is to convict us of what? Of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. That is what the Spirit of God does in this world. That's what it does when it speaks to people from the Word of God. And so we have the Word of God, we have the Spirit of God, and the moment we are convicted, we repent of our sins and put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God gives us a life from above. And now we have eternal life. Now we have a standing, as I mentioned before. Our standing will never, ever change. You cannot lose your salvation. You are saved. But a lot of people get there and they say, "Well, you know what? I'm saved, so I'm good to go." And so they say, "Well, if I read a little bit every day and maybe pray now and then, I'm good to go." And that's not what God wants for you. Because what does it say again in Ephesians chapter 2, it says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, and that he has a purpose and a plan for us. He wants us to what? To develop spiritually. He wants us to grow, because that's what brings us over to Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. He has predestinated us that we would be conformed to the image of his dear Son. The word conform means, again, to be changed. Changed. Changed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, his characteristics, so that people will look at us and say, "You know what? That lady is saved, or that lady is different, or that guy is different. And you know what? I'd love to be like him, because they're very forgiving, they're very friendly, they're very understanding. They don't get mad. They have patience," and so on. And we know we can see all those things as we see the fruit of the Spirit. What are they? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith. Keep on, read Galatians chapter 5. And then we look at the works of the flesh. You know what? You and I, even though we're saved, we still have the old nature. We have the old nature, but we have a new nature. And which nature should we be feeding? We can feed one, we can feed the old nature by being involved in this world. We see that word transformed and conformed in another place in Romans chapter 12. It says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And be not conform to this world. The word conform means to be changed. We know what it means? Conform to this world means to be pressed into a mold. That is to be identified with this world. Satan wants to push you into a mold that you'll be like everyone else in this world. And he wants to do that to Christians too. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye what? Transformed. The word transformed means to be changed again. But again, it means metamorphosis. It means to be changed from where? From the inside. Transformed by the renewing of your what? Your mind. How do we do that? Through the Word of God. The Word of God is like a mirror. It says that in James. And when we look into a mirror, we see a what? Reflection. We see, first of all, a reflection of ourselves. Then we see a reflection of someone who is perfect, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Then make a comparison between you and the Lord. And you will see the unworthiness of ourselves and where we should be. That's God's standard, the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to be what? Conformed to His image. Remember about the image? His characteristics. Morally like Him. Morally like Him. I told you that one time, that sometime we may look at speaking about the man of God, how many times it's mentioned in the Word of God? Probably about 78 times, mostly in the Old Testament. Moses was mentioned as a man of God 8 different times in the Old Testament. What is a man of God? What is a woman of God? When you're born again, are you a man of God or a woman of God? Or are you a child of God? The Bible says a child or a son, isn't it? But as many as received Him, to them gave He the authority to become the child of God or son of God. What is the difference between a child and a man? What is the difference between a child and a girl? Would you take your little year-old daughter and let them make a cake for you? Would you let them drive your car? We know that there's quite a difference between a child and a man, don't we? There's spirit, there's growth, isn't there? In our case, physical. But in the spiritual realm, it's spiritual growth from a child to a man. And it's only mentioned man of God title twice in the New Testament. In Timothy chapter 1 and Timothy chapter 2. It's mentioned in the plural in 1 Peter about the men who wrote the Word of God. They were men of God, it said. They were spiritually mature and they were led by the Spirit of God. And that's why the Word of God is inspired. So think of the 40 authors, they were men of God. Along with the many men in the Old Testament. And Paul implores or he exhorts Timothy in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. There's 4 things that he exhorts about a man of God. He needs to, first of all, flee. And there's a number of things he needs to flee from. One of them is fornication. One of them is false teaching. And there's also about 6 things, not only are we to flee from, God just doesn't lead us, wants us to flee something and then leave us there. He wants us to follow after, and there's 6 things to follow after. One of them is righteousness. One of them is faith. 1 Timothy chapter 6, you can find that for yourself. Then it goes on to say, we're not only to follow, but we're to fight the good fight of faith. And then go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and it says, we are to be furnished. Furnished by what? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is the Word of God. It's God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine. That is teaching. And it means what is right. Then it says for reproof. What is reproof? What is not right? And then it says correction. What is correction? How to get it right? Then it says for instruction in righteousness. What is that? That is how to keep it right. That the man of God may be perfect, that is spiritually mature, thoroughly furnished, that is equipped unto all good works. What do we say about we are His workmanship? So how important is it to be in the Word of God, to be studying it, to be meditating on it, to be memorizing it, to be sharing it, to obey it? And you know what happens? God will change you. He will conform you into the image of His dear Son. And a lot of us Christians, we stop at being saved and we say, you know what? I'm good to go. And the moment you're saved, that's just the beginning. God wants you to be changed into the likeness of His dear Son. A lot of us read that verse, He which hath begun a good work in you shall complete it or shall finish it. We say, well, I'm good to go. But that's not true. We need to put in effort ourselves, don't we? We got a part to do. And God expects that of us. Man was formed from the dust. Man became deformed by sin. Man needs to be transformed. And if you're not transformed this morning, if you're not born again, if you have not repented of your sins, and if you have not put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you are still deformed. You are still a marred piece of work that is unprofitable to God. You need to be transformed. You need to be changed from the inside out. And only God can do that when you confess your sins. And once you get saved, God wants to conform you to the image of His dear Son. He wants you to be changed into the image of His Son so that you'll be a happy Christian, so that you'll be a light in this dark world, that people will look at you and say, you know what? I want to be like them. And sometimes in North America, because we have so much, and Satan knows that, and he plays on us, and he has all these things. He says, the prince of the power of the air, he bombards us with all these electronic gadgets. I don't have anything against them, but you know what? It's how we use them. We got to have restraints. We need to have control, and we need to use them wisely. And then the Word of God says, redeeming our time. How much do we do that? Or do we waste it? Myself included. And that's why the Lord says in Revelation 3:20, speaking to the churches, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Because a lot of people, it's just like a house. We have so many rooms in them. And you know what? God says, well, we say, you can go in there, Lord. But that room is out of bounds. That room is out of bounds. Can't go in there. And he's knocking at our door. Do you know what? We have to give him... If we get up and open the door, we have to give him permission to come into our lives, our hearts. We have to give ourselves to him. That is total surrender. That's what God wants from every one of us. He wants to have access to every corner, every part of his life. What's it say in Colossians? That in all things he might have what? Preeminence. First place. I'm not doing that. How about you? That's why we should read those portions and study them and see how they apply to us. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank Thee for Your Word. We thank Thee, Father, for the instructions. We thank Thee, Father, for the Spirit of God. And we pray, Father, the Spirit would speak to hearts even this morning. That, Father, we would be changed. We would have a desire to change and to be more like Your Son. Father, someday soon we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and we will be changed. We will be taken even from the very presence of sin, not only from the penalty and power, but from the very presence, and Father, we will be changed forever. What a day that will be. In the meantime, Father, we ask that You would encourage us, give us a burning heart and a desire to live for Thee. And Father, if there's someone in our midst this morning who is not saved, who is outside of Christ, has never been transformed, have never been changed spiritually, are still separated from God because of their sin, we pray, Father, the Spirit of God would speak to them today, that they would repent of their sins, have a Godward change of mind, attitude, and Father, that they would put their faith and trust, believing that the Lord Jesus Christ died for their sins, and ask Him for forgiveness. Part us with Thy blessings, we pray, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Could we sing just a